Hey everybody, it's David. Welcome to the Believer Center podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free Believer Center app where you can access all our recent message content. It's the easiest way for you to share all of this content with a friend and keep up with everything going on around here at Believer Center. But most importantly, we hope this week's message helps you as we follow Jesus together. Enjoy. Okay, so I have a message for you, and it's pretty, I think it's pretty simple this morning. It's something that I have been reading in Scripture, and I think it's really important and really timely for the season that we find ourselves in as the church. And it's about a parable that Jesus teaches in Mark chapter 4. And so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The message title is The Parable of the Soils. And some of you have probably heard this parable before, and you might know it as the parable of the sower. That's what it might say in your Bible if you flip to Mark chapter 4. I personally think that the parable of the sower is a terrible title. Do you know that the titles are not in any way inspired in your Bible? That's just people trying to help you out a little bit. I think it's a bad title because the parable has nothing to do with the sower, and it has nothing to do with the seed. It has everything to do with the soil. And so it's a parable. It's a parable that Jesus tells, and you might be thinking, well, what does that mean? What is a parable? Well, a parable comes from the Greek word parable, which it means to compare. And so it's an illustration. Jesus, unlike many of us, he was a brilliant teacher. And so he was always using metaphors and illustrations. In fact, more of Jesus's preaching time than anything else was in some sort of illustration or some sort of parable. And so it's a comparison. So you'll always see Jesus saying things like, the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God is like that. And so these are parables. Sometimes they have explanations, and other times they don't. Sometimes they're just a great mystery. Jesus will tell a story about a seed or a farmer or a worker and he just never comes back. And so even to this day, 2,000 years later, there are some parables that are still quite the mystery for us. On the other hand, there are a number of parables that he explains in detail, and he tells us how they apply to our lives and what we can do about it, what all of the symbolism is. And this parable in Mark chapter 4, I think, is one of the most clear, concrete, practical, and even timely parables that Jesus teaches. And it's just something that really means a lot to me. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, I'll be reading, and I've got them here on the TV. We're going to read down to verse 9. This is Jesus' earthly ministry. He traveled and preached for about 3 years, and this is during that time. Verse 1, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So Jesus was preaching, and he was so popular. There were so many people that came out to hear Jesus teach that there was no space. And so he hopped into a boat, and all of the people that were listening, he could be at a higher vantage point, and all the people that were listening to him gathered on the shore. Verse 2, he taught them many things by parables. In his teaching said, verse 3, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, this is the first place, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, this is the second, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because it had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns. This is the third soil, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on the good soil. This is the final soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. few years ago, I went downtown. I have a friend, and he plays in a band. I used to play in bands, you know. We'd go downtown and play these cool concerts, play guitar. I thought we were so cool. I don't play any music anymore, but I have a friend that's still in a band. And so, though I don't play any music anymore, I still like to go downtown and kind of experience, you know, the band life. And so, he recruited me to basically be his guitar tech. And what that means is I would go with him and I would help him unload all of his junk. And I would help him set it up and I would tune his guitars and, you know, he would switch guitars. It was at the Sunshine Theater, you know, so there's this backstage area. And so between the sets or between the songs, he would switch guitars. And so I'd be in the back and I'd change his tuning for the right songs. And it's just kind of fun. So anyways, we went down there and we got it all set up and we had about an hour to kill. And so we were hungry. So we decided we were going to go out and get some food. So we walked down to this restaurant deal that's downtown. We get a table, we sit down, just the two of us, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this kid that used to go to youth group. By this time, he's probably in his mid-20s. I hadn't seen the guy probably 7 years. I see him out of the corner of my eye. I used to be his youth pastor. And I saw him, oh my gosh. And so, hey, blah, blah, blah. So I call him over, and he comes and sits, and I'm just so excited to see him. I haven't seen him in forever. It's like, gosh, how are you? How's life? You know, I'm a pastor. So I'm like, hey, where are you going to church? What's, tell me about your life, blah, blah. And he goes on to tell me that, you know, he, doesn't go to church and that he, doesn't even believe in God anymore. And then he goes on to just tell me about his life. And to me, it feels like just the most sad, depressing, isolating, lonely, like meaningless life that you could imagine. And I was just so shocked by that, that it, so much had changed in such a short period of time. You know, but I just tried to love him like with the love of Jesus. God, well, we love you, man. You're incredible. It's so great to see you, yada, yada. And so then time runs out. And so we have to go and he takes off and we take off and I've never seen him again. But all throughout the concert, when I was in the back and I was tuning the guitars, I was just thinking about this kid who at one point in his life was like so full of life and passion. You know, he loved Jesus and he was passionate about serving at the church and he wanted to win people to Christ. And then fast forward like 7 years and he doesn't even believe in God anymore. And I was just thinking, like, what do you think causes someone who starts on the path of following Jesus to stop? And the truth is this, that there are a lot of people who begin a life with Jesus who don't finish. Isn't that a bummer? Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful to think about? And the reason I want to talk about it is not because I just want to bum you out on your Super Bowl. I know you're dreaming of chicken wings right now. I don't want to bum you out on Super Bowl Sunday, but I do want to talk a little bit about intentionality when it comes to your Christian faith. Did you know that following Jesus is not something that just happens automatically? But for someone to follow after Jesus, not for 5 years, not for 10 years, not 20 years, but for a lifetime, to follow after Jesus does not happen on accident. It happens on purpose. And that's true for so many different things. That's true for almost everything in life that's important and simultaneously important and hard. That it doesn't happen accidentally. It happens on purpose. For example, being a good husband doesn't happen on accident. And hopefully the husbands in here know that. Being a good husband happens on purpose. Being a good parent doesn't happen on accident. Being a good parent happens on purpose. Being a great pastor, being a great construction worker or architect or BMX biker, those things don't happen on accident. They happen on purpose, and it's intentionality. And that's something that I just think is so important in the time that we find ourselves in right now, because people are at a place where they're having time to think and reconsider who they are and who they want to be. And I think that for so many of us, we feel like, and I'm speaking for my generation right here, we feel like life is something that happens to us instead of something that we, with the grace and help and power of God, get to build with him. Isn't this amazing that Jesus, or God, even in Genesis, that he invites us in to be co-creators of our shared future together? It's an amazing responsibility. And I think to do it right, in order to live your life right, to follow God right, it requires intentionality. And that's what this story is all about. So just to summarize the parable, basically there's a sower. Think about a farmer. And he sows seeds. This is what they call broadcast sowing. So he's not digging a little hole and putting a... And he's just throwing the seed. He's throwing the seed out, and some's going to land here, some's going to land there. And so, of course, with broadcast sowing, not every seed produces a plant. And in this parable, there's four different kinds of ground. You could say four different kinds of soil that the seeds fall on. And they are this. Number one is the path. So some fall on along the path that people walk on. Other, there's rocky ground. The third one is thorny ground. And lastly, the fourth one is good soil. And only that last one produces anything that has any sort of meaning or significance at all. It's only one bears any kind of fruit. And then Jesus ends the parable with this sentence: whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so what do you think that means? Right? What do you think that parable means? Because you have to understand that Jesus in this parable does not come back and immediately explain what it means. He does eventually. But you had to stick around if you wanted to understand what Jesus was saying. And I think even that kind of shows us something that I think is sort of important about the life and ministry of Jesus, is that if you wanted to really understand what was happening, you had to stick around long enough to get your questions answered. But it did not seem like Jesus was like just going way out of his way to make everything super crystal, perfectly clear, that no one could misunderstand what he's saying. It just did not seem like a priority to Jesus. For example, you can think of the time when Jesus comes and he says, hey, look, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And people left him by the droves, right? Huge amount of people left. And you know what's amazing? He didn't chase them. Isn't that interesting? I find that very interesting, that it seems like Jesus was very comfortable with the people who are casually interested being weeded out. It just seems like he was. I'm not saying that's how you need to be. I'm not saying that's how we should do church. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying Jesus seemed to be very comfortable with people who are casually interested in what he was doing, with leaving. And I think scripture kind of tells us and teaches us why. Look at this verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The author of Hebrews says this: and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who, look at this phrase, earnestly seek him. Earnestly seek him. So Jesus is saying that even in this parable, it's the people who are earnestly seeking that last, that are able to push through even when they don't have all the answers, even when there's things that are frustrating, even though there's things that are confusing. But it was the people who pushed through, who stuck around long enough, were the people who finally had their questions answered. And so this is my first fill-in for you. You could write this: if you want to last, or if I want to last, I must have the resilience to not quit, even if there are things I don't understand yet. If I want to last, I must have the resilience. R-E-S-I-L, I know. It's a big one. But resilience, that's something that my wife and I have talked kind of a lot about. You know, this idea of having the ability to resist something and not just fall apart. And what I want to tell you is this, is that resilience that your faith requires of you is your responsibility. Right? Melinda, is it okay if I do like a little rant here? Okay, look, Mel said... Listen, you have to take personal responsibility for the condition of your heart and the health of your faith. You do. Right? And if your relationship with God is awful and horrible, like, there is no one for you to blame that on but yourself. Doesn't mean that people, you know, people start at different places. I'm not talking about judging other people. I'm talking about you and the condition of your heart is your responsibility. Did you know this? Did you know that you can't make people want God? Did you know that? You can't. And maybe for whatever reason, I'm feeling like maybe a parent in here needs to hear that about your children. Right, that maybe they're not seeking God the way that you think they should be, and you're feeling like, man, well, what did I do wrong? It must be my fault that they're not serving God. Listen, no, it isn't. You might have been a horrible parent. That's certainly within the realm of possibility. But listen, if you were honestly trying to show them the way of the Lord, and they just have no interest, that is not your fault. That is not your responsibility to bear. Why? How could I say that? It's because it's the gospel that does the changing. Right? You don't have the ability to change anyone's heart, just like I don't have the ability to change anyone's heart. What we can do is present the gospel and believe God that the gospel, the news, where the gospel, I just mean the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus will come and do its work. But if people honestly don't have any interest in God, it's not your fault. Do you agree with that? Okay, now here's something else. If you have no interest in the things of God, that's not your church's fault. Did you know that just like you can't make someone else want God, I can't make you want God. Right? That there has to be this responsibility. Look, we can always do things better. Look, we can love you better. We can love our city better. We can conduct our worship services in a way that are better. That is all true. But you know what? At the end of the day, we can't make you want God. And I just feel like it's important as we go through the rest of this parable to understand that it's not about the sower. It's about the soil. It's not about the soil. In fact, you know what? Paul comes and he says this, that he rejoices when the message of Jesus is being preached. He thinks the message of Jesus is so powerful that he's happy when it's preached, even when the preacher isn't in the right. Maybe thinking, what? What do I mean? Look, Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. This scripture is amazing to me. He says this, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. So here he says two people are preaching Christ. One of them has good motives. So they're basically not a corrupt preacher. Other people are preaching Christ, with bad motives. So they're a corrupt preacher. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So you've got two people preaching the gospel. One has good motives, the other has bad. Listen to verse 18. But what does it matter? Right? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Did you get what he's saying there? Paul is saying that he's grateful that the gospel is being preached even when the pastor isn't everything that he's supposed to be. Right? And so it's important when we're talking about the condition of our hearts, right? And that's what the soil represents here. I'll ruin it for you. The soil here is the condition of your heart. And it's important for you to realize that it's not the sower that's doing something different. It's not the seed that's doing something different. It's the quality of the soil that determines the outcome. You know, I just think we live in a culture that has the crazy idea that if someone is making bad decisions and doing bad things, that somehow somebody made them do it. It's just so silly to me, you know. It's like there's some school shooting, and then people, whoa, well, who do you think made them do that? And, you know, maybe, oh, it was the parent, you know, the mom was really strict, you know, or, oh my gosh, they got picked on. Look, it's all bad and horrible, and, you know, we need to do better in a million different ways. I totally get that. But there are thousands of kids that are raised in that exact same environment, and none of them turn into school shooters. I just think we have a lot of excuse makers in America today, don't you? A lot of excuse makers in the church. A lot of very well-paid professionals that help us become better excuse makers. And that's not to say that we're not judging other people. Look, it's their own journey. It's their own race. They have their own things to figure out. I'm talking about you and your journey that I don't want to be hard on you, but you have to understand that excuses keep you in bondage. They do. Excuses. Well, yeah, blah, 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 blah. Man, you could do that all day. Everybody has their own challenges. Nobody's life went exactly how they thought it was going to be. Everybody has their own disappointments, and people treat us all unfairly, and we all have junk happening in our heads. But listen, the moment you start taking personal responsibility for the quality and the condition of your heart is the time when you invite the grace of God to come and make you into something really brilliant. And that just happened. And that's when we can recognize that in and of itself. I feel like there's a lot of preachers that want to tell you why you ought to be so this and why you ought to be so that. And that's fine. I just feel like I'm done with that. Because I want you to, let's say, I want to preach a grace that doesn't just let you off the hook. It also empowers you in your weakness. I'm not just looking for grace, you know, to explain me why I'm such a wreck. I want a grace that helps me. Did you know that you don't have to be who you used to be? You know that, right? You know that you don't have to be what your parents were, right? Did you know that you don't have to be what society tells you you have to be? Like, you, because of the grace of God, you have the power to choose. I was thinking about this. It's just funny. I was thinking about this past week, but there's people, you know, and they're writing online, and like we grew up in church together, grew up in youth group together. Did you know that this is the only church I've ever been a member of? I was dedicated as a baby by Pastor Marshall in this church 38 years ago. And he's only ever been my pastor. And look, has the church been perfect? No. Have any of the pastors been perfect? No. Have I been perfect? No. Have I been mistreated? Oh, I'm sure. But look, when I think of my experience here at the church, I love this church, man. I love it. I'm so grateful that my parents raised me in a church that taught me like the ways of Jesus, how to forgive and how to be loving and how to be compassionate and how to be a part of something that's bigger than me. Like, I love it. And when I think back about my past with the church, I've got no scar tissue there really at all. I'll be honest. But then you see these other people that grew up in youth group with some of us. You know, like they were sitting in the seat right next to me, and they're writing online, you know, like, oh, you know, I grew up in such a toxic, you know, church culture, and I was so brainwashed. You know, and like the rest of us are like, what are you talking about? Like, we grew up in the same youth group. And so it wasn't the message, right? And it wasn't the sower. What was the difference? Right. The condition of the soil of their heart, right? That two different people can have the exact same experience, and in one case, it can break them. And in the other case, God can speak. God's still alive. Look, none of us are perfect, but I believe that God's just going to help me love better. People treat everybody bad. But look, the condition of my heart determines whether or not I remain in the Christian faith or if I become yet another statistic that falls away. Okay. What am I talking about? Oh, yeah. The parable of the soil. Okay. Here's the explanation. So you could think about it like this, is that Jesus comes and he says, look, there's four types of people that begin their walk with God. There's four different people. In fact, let's read in verse 14. And so what's happening? Look, verse 14. The farmer sows the word. So this is the explanation. The farmer sows the word. And of course, we understand because of the Gospel of John that when the scripture talks about the word, of course, it can be the spoken word of God. It can be the written word of God. But the Gospel of John also tells us that Jesus himself was the word made flesh. Right. And so the word goes forth. And so this is the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so Jesus, in explaining his story, is saying, look, when he's scattering seed, what's going out is the message of Jesus. Right. And so you might be thinking, okay, well, then what's wrong with the message of Jesus then? Had such bad results. Something must be wrong with the message. No, nothing. Nothing was wrong with the seed. It wasn't like they put D-grade seed on the thorny ground and C-grade seed on the rocky ground. No, it was the same seed. It was the same message. The soil was the difference, who we are on the inside. And then he goes through and he talks about different, maybe you could say, heart conditions. And he really explains them that I think are really beautiful. So number one, the first one is the path. That's a fill-in for you, the path. It comes from verse 15, which says this, "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them." So think about a path, right? What is he talking about, a path? Well, imagine a path. We live in the North Valley, and we have some of these ditch banks that people have been walking on for decades, right? And what's the consistency of that dirt? It's like concrete, right? You hit and nothing moves. It's just hard, right? So the path is hard. And so you could say it like this. This is your fill-in. Some people don't last because they become hard-hearted. Some people don't last because they become hard-hearted. Again, it's like that dirt that just gets packed so tight where we walk around. I'm sure you know people like this. They just walk around. I like to joke that they have a hard candy shell on them. You know, they're just, I think of hard-hearted as like somewhere between cynical resigned. You know, but just hard-hearted. Like these people, you haven't said sorry to anybody in 10 years. You don't apologize. There's no, "Hey, man, I was so wrong. I'm so sorry." Like, there's none of that. You're just hard. And the reason for a lot of people is that it's just like a path. They've just been stepped on over and over and over. And the result is they just become hard-hearted. Can I just say this? Like, please don't become cynical. For the record, I just want to say that cynicism is my least favorite quality. I cannot stand cynicism. Look, nobody's life looks exactly how they wanted. Everybody has surprises. Everybody gets mistreated. But you cannot become a cynical person. I refuse to become someone who's hard-hearted. And that's not because I don't have reason to be, just like you. You have plenty of reason to be hard-hearted. But that's not what I want. I want to keep my life and keep my heart open to people. I want to keep believing in people. You know, I want to still be an optimist in my life. I don't want to be beaten up so bad that I'm like, "Oh, I'm sure he's going to flake out." Like, I don't want to do that. I want to keep my heart open. And when I get wounded, when I get hurt, when somebody says something mean, when someone writes a mean email or whatever, look, I'm just going to ask God to give me more love so I can keep on loving. I can forgive. Like, I just refuse to become someone who is hard-hearted. Look at what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Instead, be kind to each other." Look at this. "Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." Jesus here, he's saying that those people that are hard-hearted, those are the people that don't last. So that's number one, the path. Number two is the rocky ground. That's a fill-in, rocky ground. And we get it from verse 16. Jesus would say this in explaining the rocky ground. "Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy." That's so great. I'm so excited. "But since they have no root, they last only a short time." And then look at what he says. "When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." So here in this story, the rocks, of course, symbolize the things that trip us up. Maybe you've heard the phrase, a stumbling block. That has become a stumbling block. So your next fill-in is this. Some people don't last because they become offended. They become offended. You know, you guys remember Gospel Bill? David Coleman, you remember Gospel Bill? If you don't, you should Google it. I'm sure it's on there. But Gospel Bill was a kids' Christian TV show, and it was about a sheriff and his deputy. And they would go and there'd be problems, and you know, so they were the law, so they got, you know, their six shooters, and they would go and there'd be a bad guy trying to rob a bank or something, and Gospel Bill, he's the sheriff, he would shoot them like right in the heart. and then they're dying, you know, and then he goes over and he you know, "Jesus loves you. You know, you just give your heart to Jesus." And he would like lead them in the sinner's prayer right as they breathe their last breath. Anyways, it was really cool. I really liked it. But now he has always been a man named Willie George, but now he's a pastor in Oklahoma, I think, Church on the Move. It's a great church. But he tells the story of, man, when he started Gospel Bill, he says, the hate mail that he got, I was telling my family this last week, the hate mail that he got was absolutely overwhelming. Hundreds of people scathing comments on his show, Gospel Bill. He says, but then, you know what happened to the show? It blew up. It got so popular, it grew to be 100 times the size. And he says, and at that point, all the critics were gone. And so I just think, man, that shows something to me, which is how easy it would have been for him to short circuit what God was doing in his life, and how easy it is for you to short circuit because the criticism, it just feels like it's overwhelming to you. You know, but that guy did this thing that was wrong, and this guy, and he didn't say hi to me, or he did, you know, people, you know this, right? That the number one reason people leave church is because they're offended. It happens all the time. There's probably someone who's offended at this sermon right now. Spoiler, I'm probably going to get an email at something. I'm always getting emails. It just happens, you know, but people will leave the church, and you might be thinking, oh, well, it's easy for you to say, David, you don't understand offense. Like, you're the leader. Well, listen, man, like, if that's what you think, you don't understand this job. Because the criticism is overwhelming up here. You know, people have left the church in the last 2 months because I commented too much on something and because I didn't comment on it enough. You know what I mean? Like, I like to joke with the staff that it's like, it's a neck and neck race between progressives and conservatives and who's leaving the church faster because they're frustrated with David Eifert. You know, it's like, I'm not enough this for these people, and I'm not enough this for this people. And look, it would be so easy for me to just let that develop like this scar tissue around my heart. You know, people write Pastor Marshall mean emails about me. You know, it's like, at least write me. It'd be so easy to get wounded and to like let this like waxy shell come on my heart where I start being cynical and I start being offended, and it affects the way that I treat you. It affects the way I treat my wife. It affects the way I treat my kids, you know, and like, I just refuse to be the type of person who is offended. Look at what David says in Psalm 119. I think this is amazing. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And nothing shall offend them. I want you to know, man, bitterness, when you let bitterness into your heart, that's the beginning of the end. And that's true for ministry. That's true for your relationship with the church. But that's true of your marriage. That's true of your job. Man, the moment you let bitterness and cynicism and offense come in, man, it is the devil's favorite candy to give you, is for you to become offended. We did classes here for years on this book by John Bevere. I'm sure we probably sell it called The Bait of Satan, talking about offense and how when he wants to bait you in, his favorite tool is for you to become offended. I need to talk a lot faster. Just a couple quick examples. When you think about offense, these are just when it comes to the church. So people oftentimes get offended by when we talk about money, right? Check. I had a friend, he's a pastor in another city, and I was talking to him, and they were doing a building program. Y'all know what that means? So that's basically like it's like a fundraiser campaign where they're trying to raise money to either buy a building or to build a building so that they can have church for more people. And he says he could not believe how offended people were at them trying to raise money for the expansion on their building. And we were joking about it. We're like, how do you think you explain that one to Jesus? You know, when you stand before him, it's like, well, I left the church because they were trying to buy more seats. And I don't believe in seats. You know what I mean? Like I don't believe in people coming to Christ. They were trying to reach more people, and I do not believe. In fact, I think there's too many people in heaven. You know, it's like, what do you even say to that? People get offended over the dumbest things. And people have left this church because we require masks. Like, the dumbest stuff. You refuse to become offended because that is the work of the enemy. Here's another one. Hypocrites. you know, people leave the church because they're hypocrite. You know, I would never go to church. There's hypocrites there. I was like, yeah, you fit right in. Oh, you clapped for that. Good. Okay. Here's, you read scripture. Here's the idea. It does not have to be perfect for it to be of God. God's part will always be perfect. But you put people in there, poof, there's imperfection. That's just going to happen. And my encouragement is this. Don't let the imperfection of the church or of pastors or of leaders or of congregation members become a stumbling block for you. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm going to say, I say stupid stuff so much, I can't even write it all down. Some of you are probably writing it down. You'll email me. I know. Look, we're imperfect. We're imperfect, but let's be family together and let's refuse to become offended. A great pastor that I really like, he uses this. I think it's so cool. He gives the advice. He says, measure with a long stick. Y'all ever heard that? Measure with a long stick. Now, what in the world does that mean? Measure with a long stick. Well, think about when you're using a level. Maybe you're, you know, doing a construction job and there's like this beam and you're trying to make sure that it's level. And let's say you go up there with a level and the level is just like 2 inches long, you know, when you measure. It's like, is the beam level? Well, you might not get an accurate reading. Why? Because a small little imperfection in the wood right here might make you think the entire beam is crooked when it's not. And so in the same way that when we're trying to understand people, right, and we're understanding people's hearts and we're understanding ministries and we're understanding things in the world that we don't might come in and micro-analyze one tiny little thing and draw radically huge conclusions based on one little thing. It's just not smart. You know, did you know that there's people out there right now that think that they understand everything about you if you just tell them who they voted for or who you voted for in the political election? Like they think that they can sum you up by your whole life based on like which box you have to check in. It's crazy. And so for me, like, again, think about Jesus, right? He says, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you've got nothing to do with me. And people are like, ew. Is he talking about cannibalism? I'm out of here. And it's just so crazy, right? It's like, look, has Jesus healed you? Well, yeah. Has he given you hope and purpose? Well, yes. Is he a hypocrite? No. Does he tell you the truth and teach you how to live the life? Has he lived a good example? Well, yes, yes, yes. Then just chill out, man. Like that's, who was saying that? It's like, he's not talking about actual cannibalism. He's talking about his crucifixion and you don't get it yet because it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. He's talking about us receiving his sacrifice. But man, they should have measured with a long stick. You don't look at one thing that somebody said or one conversation that went wrong. You don't look at one thing and draw this huge conclusion about a person. It's a huge mistake. Measure with a long stick. Okay, number three. Gosh, number three is this. Write it down. Thorny ground. This is the third one. Thorny ground. Verse 18. Jesus is explaining it. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. What does he mean? The desire for other things. Well, you could say it like this. Some people don't last because they get distracted. So fill in. Some people don't last because they get distracted. And then he lists three things in particular that for us can become huge distractions. Number one is this, worries of life. Look, we all have worries of life, but some people use them as an excuse to short circuit what God's doing in their life. They're the Eeyores of the world. They just focus, you know, just focus on what's wrong all the time. Oh my God, just focus on the negative all the time, all the time. And it short circuits because it becomes super distracting and you stop noticing what God is doing in the world. So you can get distracted from the worries of life. But also, the second one he lists is the deceitfulness of wealth. Now listen, money is not bad, right? Money is neutral. Money is a tool. It can be used for great good and it can be used for great evil. So it's not that Jesus is coming down on money here. He's coming down on the deceitfulness of wealth. What does that mean? Is that, money has a way of distracting us, and it has a way of scooching its way up to the top of the priority list when it's not supposed to be there. Right, so this would be talking about people who short circuit their faith for the possibility of earning more money. Right, people who they struggle with you know, maybe the fear of not having enough money. They struggle with the fear of not supporting their family the way that it should. You know, different things that they have in their past where it just feels like money must be the biggest thing. And just hear Jesus saying, like, man, the deceitfulness of wealth can be a distraction and it can short circuit what God's doing in your heart. Lastly, he talks about desires for other things. This is just a catch-all. Right, that of course you can be distracted by the worries of life or by the deceitfulness of wealth, but it could be other things too, right? I mean, sports, hobbies, sex, success. None of these things in and of themselves are bad, but they can be certainly distracting, right? That you can elevate those things above what God is wanting to do. Like you see this, God, I do not have time for this, but you see this all the time with teenage boys and they're playing sports, you know what I mean? And it's like, well, you know, and like the parents encourage, and it like short circuits their faith because they end up prioritizing like their practice or whatever more than like coming and receiving what God has for them. It's just all these things can become not bad in and of themselves, but they can be a distraction. So watch out for that. Lastly, number four is this good ground. Good ground. Verse 20. Jesus says this, others like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So it's interesting. Here he's talking about the good soil, and he says three things about the good soil that I think you need to take seriously, all three of them. Number one, and they're all fill-ins. Hear the word, accept the word, and produce a crop. Hear the word, accept the word, and produce a crop. So firstly, hear the word. So of course, what does that mean? Hear the word. Well, of course, that is something that happens in church, right? And I think it happens a lot in church. If we're being honest, for a lot of people, the place where they hear the message of Jesus the most is at church. And I think it's a big deal. I think it's a bigger deal than most people realize. But it's not the only way that we hear the word. Also, we have like godly relationships with people who are encouraging us in the way of Jesus, right? That's a way for us to experience, to give ourselves to these godly pullings of the word, right? The pullings of the word. And so it's hearing the word that's kind of the first step, is you have to make sure you are living a life that's being exposed to the message of Jesus, to the way of living like Jesus. Hear the word. That's what he says. Number two is accept the word. What does that mean, accept the word? Well, it's just like, it's not enough to just hear it. You know, it's also important that you accept it. This would be where you allow the teachings and life of Jesus to inform every other part of your life, right? So it's not like, hey, I've got the religious part of me, you know? Oh, am I talking church right now? Or am I talking like my regular self right now? Don't act like you ain't got that. A lot of you have that, where there's the Christian you and then there's the regular you. But this would be where we accept the word. It's where we invite Jesus into every part of our life. And it doesn't mean Christian bumper stickers and like asking people where they are going to go when they die. It's not that. It's allowing his priorities and his way of seeing the world and seeing other people to influence how you see the world. So it's accepting the word. And lastly, producing a crop. And of course, all this means is living a life that the scripture would say that produces the good godly fruit, right? Which just means that it's like, what's the result of your life? Do you know that, you know, in 100 years from now, you're almost certainly going to be dead? You know that, right? Maybe not. Maybe we'll invent vitamins that let us all live to be 200, but I doubt it. But at some point, well, might Christ come? Yeah. All of that. But at some point, the life that you have lived and are living right here on earth, at some point, this is going to come to an end, right? And so then the question then becomes like, well, how is the world different because you were here? You know, like I think about it a lot that it's like, man, if I were to die, what might people say about me? And look, you don't want to be paralyzed by that, but I do think we want to be motivated by that. It's like, man, I want my life here to matter something more than, wow, that guy had like a real big house. It just doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless, you know, but to live a life that produces a crop, that helps people, that pushes the message of Jesus forward. And maybe I had to push through my own personal issues and I had to watch out for my own heart. But at the end of the day, I can be proud that the life that I lived here mattered, and it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to guard the soil of your heart. And here's where the parable breaks down. You know, illustrations are never perfect, but they're always useful. So in this parable, the soil didn't have the ability to choose, right? It was what it was. If it's the thorny soil, it's not like I could say, I'm going to be good soil. But that's what's so amazing about you, is you have the ability to choose. You have the ability to choose to be good soil. To let it push offense away, push distraction away, refusing to become hard-hearted, you know, to let God do that interior work in you to where you can receive the word with a clean and pure heart. You can do that word. You can do that. And maybe you feel like, man, I am that thorny ground. That's what's amazing. You have the power to choose. You can, with the grace of God, you can say, God, I'm sorry that I was so distracted. That was just so weird. Why did I get so distracted? I'm turning my attention to you. God, would you help me? Give me your grace to change that, because I want to be good and fertile soil. You have the ability to choose. Here's the last fill-in. Did y'all get everything else? Okay, here it is. I am responsible for the soil of my heart. I am responsible for the soil of my heart. Doesn't mean that other people can't help. Doesn't mean that other people can't hurt. But at the end of the day, the heart that you have is your responsibility. God help us. Here's my closing statement. And it's two slides, I think, this morning. The parable of the soils teaches us that you get to choose what kind of soil you want to be. You can be hard-hearted, you can be offended, you can be distracted. You have that much power. But you can also choose to be good ground. Don't let your heart slowly drift from God. Don't let that happen. Don't let the disappointments of this life make you hard-hearted. Don't get taken out by the inevitable imperfection of churches and Christians. Don't let yourself become distracted by worldly things that have no eternal significance. Pay attention to the life you're living. Be intentional. Where is it? Be intentional about keeping your heart tender to God's voice, seeking Him, pursuing Him, and following Him into the life that He has for you. Which, of course, brings us right to Jesus, right? You want to think about someone who had the right to become hard-hearted. Think about someone who had the right to become offended. Right? The king. He more excuse than anybody, right? We humiliated him. We stripped him naked. We beat him. We mocked him. We spit on him and we ripped out his hair. But still, even in all of that, he was still crystal clear about what it was he was called to do. And so he gives his life for you and for me. But what's amazing is that God comes and he raises Christ from the dead. And even then, he comes in forgiveness and kindness and love and mercy, so that everyone who would call upon his name would receive eternal life. And that's not just something that happens in heaven. That's something that happens in the here and the now. And it's available to you.